One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you where you can look back at it. Luke wants us to have confidence to trust Jesus with our lives. And to help us do that, in our passage this week, he tells us three stories about Jesus. We know that Luke's investigated his facts carefully, so we can be confident that these are true stories. Each of them involves a miracle. Now, Jesus didn't do miracles just to amuse himself or to impress other people. He did them to show us something about himself. The three stories we're looking at this morning reveal the authority of Jesus over nature, over sickness, and over sin. Now, Luke's already introduced Jesus to us as the Son of God, and here he acts in the world with the authority of God. But as well as showing us who Jesus is, these miracles also reveal to us why he came. They show us that he came to call sinners, to restore sinners, and to forgive sinners. Those are our three headings. So firstly then, Jesus calls sinners. That's our first heading. Jesus calls sinners. Please look down again with me at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, this isn't the first time Jesus and Simon have met, because in chapter 4 we were told that Jesus had been to Simon's house and even healed his mother-in-law. Simon, who had become known as Peter, already knows something of the message Jesus was preaching and the things he was doing. And seeing the crowds gathering around Jesus, he willingly lets Jesus use his fishing boat to teach from. But then when Jesus finishes teaching, he tells Simon to go out further and to let down his nets for a catch. Well, he's been out all night and caught nothing. We can easily imagine the frustration in his reply. Now he isn't quite so willing. And what's more, having been out all night and caught nothing, he's just cleaned his nets. He has no great appetite for going out again, especially at the wrong time of day. Everyone knew that in the Sea of Galilee you catch fish at night. What a waste of time going out now. Yet he does as Jesus asks. And the result is that he witnesses what is clearly a miracle. Now they catch such a huge number of fish that the nets start breaking. Simon calls for his partners to help. And the catch is so large that it fills two boats and even begins to sink them. What a catch. Clearly, this is miraculous. Who has such mastery over nature but God alone? Well, Simon's response is surprising, perhaps. We might expect him to be overjoyed and full of gratitude. But instead, he falls at Jesus' knees and begs him, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Simon Peter is aware that somehow, in this person Jesus, he has come face to face with the holiness of God. And in that moment, he is completely undone by his own sinfulness. If you remember Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, then perhaps you might remember those final frightening scenes of the film, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's holy presence, has been discovered. And it's opened up by Jones's great rival, René Belloc. And as he opens it, he and the soldiers with him are all killed in a fairly gruesome way by the fire of God's holiness, which comes out from it. Well, the ark then seals itself shut again, and Indiana Jones recovers it. Then the film ends back in America with the ark boxed up in a crate and stored away in an undisclosed location, buried under countless other identical crates because everyone is so afraid of it. Well, the film is a Hollywood creation. It's full of speculation about what the Ark of the Covenant would be like. It's not the first place I'd suggest going if you want to learn about it. But it does get this one thing right. Sinful men and women like you and me cannot stroll into God's holy presence and survive. The God of the Bible is a holy God. He cannot tolerate the presence of sin. Our sinfulness brings us under his righteous anger and wrath. And evidently, Simon Peter is fully aware of that fact, as well as the reality of his own sin. And as he comes face to face with the holiness of God in the person of Jesus, he is terrified. And he pleads with Jesus to leave him. Now, it's an understandable and wholly appropriate response. But notice Jesus' response in verse 10. "Don't be afraid," he says. What amazing words to hear from the lips of God the Son. Don't be afraid. He hasn't come to judge sinners, but to call them to himself. And then Jesus commissions Simon into his service. "From now on, you will fish for people." So now, as we look back at this miraculous catch of fish, it becomes a picture of the amazingly successful mission that Jesus is just starting, that Simon Peter and others will continue. Here's the wonder of the gospel. that the Holy Son of God would call sinners to himself and use them to accomplish his work of salvation. You and I must maintain an awareness of who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God, before whom we should rightly tremble. Yet amazingly, he tells us not to be afraid and bids us come. We don't need to fear Jesus. He wants to take sinners like you and me and bring us into his service. What a thrill. What a privilege. Well, you might think that you haven't got much to offer. You might think that you haven't got any particular skills or talents that he could use. Well, don't believe it. We've each received gifts and talents from God, and Jesus wants to put them to use in his service. He wants each of us to come and play a part in his saving work. But what he does ask of us is our commitment. Simon leaves everything. Not just his possessions, but his family and friends, his whole support network. And James and John go with him. They commit themselves to Jesus. And from now on, they will find their whole identity, their whole sense of belonging in relationship with him. The call of Jesus is to follow him. And it's not a call to surrender just a part of our lives to him, but the whole of our lives. And we don't all have to leave our jobs, as Simon Peter did. But if we will follow him, then we do have to give him priority in everything. He calls us to find our whole identity and sense of belonging in relationship with him. And as we do so, he fills our lives with new purpose and meaning as he calls us to share in his saving work. Jesus calls sinners. And secondly, Jesus restores sinners. That's our next heading. Jesus restores sinners. Please look down again at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Well, this condition called leprosy in the New Testament, it was not quite the disease we call leprosy today. It encompassed a broad range of skin diseases, which includes what we call leprosy today. It's one of them. But most importantly, it was more than just a physical disease. It was a social disease. Lepers were to live alone, excluded from the community of God's people. They were considered to be ritually unclean, meaning that they were unable to join in with the religious life of Israel. According to the Old Testament law, they were required to wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they went. You can read about that in Leviticus 13. They were shunned and avoided. So this man was taking a big risk in coming to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus anyway, seeking healing. And he doesn't question whether Jesus can do it. He only questions whether Jesus is willing. Is Jesus willing to help someone that others avoided? And Jesus is willing. Well, having got this far in Luke's gospel, we know by now that Jesus could have healed the man with just a word. But instead, he reaches out a hand and touches him. It was probably the first physical contact this man had had for years. When he contracted leprosy, his family were no longer permitted to associate with him, let alone touch him, in case they became unclean themselves. How hard that must have been. Now, over the last year or so, we've missed the physical contact of hugging one another. We haven't been allowed to. Yet that changed this week. Now we can hug friends and family once again. And what a joy that has been. How we've missed it. Well, imagine how this man must have missed physical contact. And imagine how precious the touch of Jesus' hand must have been. Perhaps in that instant, in a small way, he started to feel human once again. What compassion Jesus showed with that touch. And then Jesus commands the man, "Be clean." And we're told that immediately the leprosy left him. Well, merely touching a leper made a person unclean under normal circumstances, but Jesus reverses that dynamic. He touches the leper, and instead of the leper's defilement being passed to Jesus, Jesus's cleanness is conferred on the leper. In an instant, he's healed. What authority Jesus has. But more is involved here than just this man's physical healing. He was not just ill, he was an outcast. But that has now changed. Jesus tells him to go to the priest and to do what the Old Testament law required for his acceptance back into the life of the community. The healing is not merely physical, but social. He no longer needs to live in isolation. Well, perhaps we've had a small taste of what this man experienced with the imposed isolation of lockdown. We're delighted that restrictions are being lifted and that our isolation is ending. Imagine how this man felt as he realized that his isolation was ending. His healing signaled a coming reunion with his family and friends. He'd be able to see them again and spend time with them and be part of their lives. Imagine the anticipation this man must have felt. What a joy. And he'd be able to take his place once again in the religious life of the community of God's people. I imagine as I read this scene, these two men, the healed leper and Jesus himself, must have stood there for a while with huge grins on their faces before the man finally turns and runs off to see the priest. Well, lepers were looked upon as dead. But Jesus had just given this man life. It's a lovely picture of the work Jesus has come to do. He has come to restore the dead to life. He's come to restore sinners to relationship with God and to give them a place among God's people. As we consider this man with leprosy, it should prompt us to recognize how ugly our sin is and how it defiles us. By nature, we are all spiritually disease-ridden. Like leprosy, sin infects us and spreads to every area of our lives. And it's serious. Sin brings us under the penalty of death. By nature, we are all dead in our sins. If we have truly grasped the reality of our disease-ridden condition, then like the leper, we might well wonder whether Jesus would want anything to do with us, whether he would be willing to help us. And that's why Jesus' words here are so precious. I am willing, he says. Those who turn to Jesus for cleansing receive it from him because he willingly gives it. Be clean, he says. And with those words, he restores the dead to life. What a joy it is to know Jesus. Jesus calls sinners. Jesus restores sinners. And finally, Jesus forgives sinners. That's our final heading. Jesus forgives sinners. In verse 17, we're told, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. So the religious leaders have come from all over Judea to check Jesus out. They hear him teaching and see him healing. And as they sit and watch, four men bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus for healing. Now the crowd around Jesus is too dense for them to get through, so they go up onto the roof of the house, open a hole, and lower the man down right in front of Jesus. And we're told in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Well, at that point, the ears of the Pharisees and teachers of the law suddenly prick up. They know that only God can forgive sins, which he does through the priests that represent him. But Jesus is not a priest. So what should they make of him? Verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now they've come to evaluate Jesus. And in a sense, they're right. God is the only one who can forgive sins. So Jesus has just narrowed down the options for them. He is either a blasphemer, or he possesses the authority that belongs only to God. So which is it? Well, the difficulty is that his claim cannot be proved to be true. There's no way to verify whether someone has really been forgiven. So Jesus gives them a kind of proof. He says, verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, actually, both of those are hard. But Jesus tells the man to get up and walk. And if he's a fraud, it will soon be obvious to everyone. But if the man does indeed get up and walk, then Jesus is offering his healing as a proof that he really does have authority to forgive sins. Verse 25. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." When the man stands up and goes home, the truth is inescapable. Jesus has authority that belongs to God alone. He has authority to forgive sins. And we're told that everyone praised God, and presumably that includes the Pharisees and teachers of the law as well. Again, this is much more than just a healing. When Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," he was revealing our greatest need. Now, of course, we need to be right within ourselves, each one of us. We need to be right with one another. But above all, we need to be right with God. Jesus cared about this man's physical condition and healed him. But his greater concern was with this man's spiritual condition. And he gave him forgiveness. No matter who we are or what we've done, when we come to Jesus in faith, he speaks and our sins are dealt with forever. "Your sins are forgiven," he says. That's the message that Jesus speaks to us today. And it's the message that Jesus sends us out to proclaim. Now, this is what fishing for people involves. This is how to be restored from death to life. To those who come to Jesus in faith, he says, "Don't be afraid. Be clean. And friend, your sins are forgiven." He calls us into his service, restores us to life, and deals with our greatest problem, the problem of sin. Well, Luke's inviting us to come to Jesus today and to find our greatest joy in him. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the life we have in Jesus through the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the privilege of being called into his service as partners in his saving work. And we pray that through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, you would equip and empower us to serve him wholeheartedly and to bear great fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.